The scripture reading today is from John 6, 56 through 69. Would you please rise for the reading of the gospel? Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who could accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are the Spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you're the Holy One of God, the Word of God for the people of God."
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
We are at the time of year that always feels a bit like a transition. Summer is coming to an end. School and fall sports are starting up. Big summer programming and vacations are over. And we begin talks of Sunday school, youth group, and fall programming. Next weekend is Labor Day, which for many marks the end of the summer season. The first official game of the Chiefs season is a week and a half away, with preseason already behind us. We begin to transition into what for many feels like back to normal, back to routine. Some trees already show the slightest hint of color change coming. Already in yards, a few leaves have started to fall. And before we know it, the trees will become a symphony of colors as we usher in the change of season. If you walk through almost any craft store or retail store, you see summer decor and summer goods such as pool toys and swimsuits and sunscreen being quickly replaced with signs decorated with leaves and fall colors, fake spider webs, Halloween inflatables, and pumpkin spice everything. In many stores, you can even begin to see the signs of Christmas on the horizon, with displays of the hottest new toys or gadgets, and even lights, garland, and ribbons starting to be unboxed and set on shelves. Conversations of Forever Christmas and other major events during the holiday season have already begun, and promising to arrive before we even know it. We are in a period of simultaneous ending, beginning, and awaiting. In both of our readings today, we see a very similar situation, a time of change, a time of transition. In the reading from John that Bill read just a few moments ago, the followers of Jesus receive information that is completely foreign to them, and that is that Jesus is the bread of life. And for us, this is a common phrase, a core understanding for many of us thousands of years later, because we have the knowledge and understanding of communion and the Last Supper. But this was an entirely new concept to the disciples. In this passage, the followers even interrupt Jesus, saying that this is a difficult lesson. And the author even uses the phrase that they were complaining about it. But Jesus goes on and begins to speak of things yet to come as a basis as to why this is important. To frame this story a little bit in the larger narrative, this reading is from John chapter 6. We are fairly early in Jesus' ministry, having only witnessed the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. And then comes this story, which seems a little out of place compared to the other two parts of chapter 6. In John, the Last Supper and Jesus' final teachings begin in chapter 13, a full 7 chapters later. But here, Jesus introduces several concepts that are new to the disciples. First, he introduces the concept of being the bread of life and uses phrases like eating his flesh and drinking his blood. This alone, I imagine, would be a little frightening if you didn't have the framework of the Last Supper. To me, it sounds a little bit like cannibalism, right? But then Jesus takes it a step further and foreshadows the end of the story. Anyone else love a good foreshadow? He mentions betrayal, the Son of Man ascending into heaven, and a spirit coming to guide us in verses 62, 63, and 64. All of us followers of Christ today already know what these are referring to, as we know the rest of the story. But they had no idea. They didn't know what was yet to come. They didn't know the end of the story like we do. If you read John from beginning to end, this passage is literally the turning point of the story. While Jesus, of course, continues to teach and perform miracles, the author also begins to bring more foreshadowing and mentioning of plots of Jesus to kill Jesus more and more often as you head towards the end of the book. Jesus, the Son of God, literally was the transition of the story. Now I want to transition, pun intended, into a story from the Old Testament. We are going to jump to 1 Kings and the story of Solomon. This is a story of change and the power of prayer to bring about that change. First, a little bit of context. King Solomon is the son of King David. And you probably remember King David made a covenant with God where his descendants and the people of Israel would remain God's people, and King David's children would rule over Israel forever. In 1 Chronicles, King David made his son Solomon promise to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. In 1 Kings, we are told that the building of this temple took 7 years. And in chapter 6, we hear that Solomon uses the finest building materials he could, including cedars from Lebanon, gold, silver, bronze, and huge blocks of cut and dressed stone. He had master craftsmen carve elaborate decorations of cherubim, palm trees, and flowers into walls. And then finally, in our reading this morning in chapter 8, the temple is finally complete. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral houses of the Israelites, before King Solomon in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. And then the priest came out of the holy place. A cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. Keep in covenant and steadfast love with your servants who walk before you with all your heart. The covenant you keep for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him, you promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your children look to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed that you promised to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. The word of God for the people of God. In this story, God is brought into the transition. It has literally taken years to complete the temple, to get everything just right. And everyone gathers for a celebration. The Ark of the Covenant is brought in by the priests to the inner sanctuary. The Ark of the Covenant was said to be the holiest of holies, containing items like the actual tablets of the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, and literal manna from heaven. Only the high priests would look upon it on the highest holy days. To many, this directly represented God. Then it said a cloud filled the temple, a cloud so thick that the priests could not minister. Just think of that for a second, just being there and it just suddenly being filled with a cloud. God literally showed up. This cloud of God's presence in of itself is a transition. In the Old Testament, we see the same cloud in several different places in Exodus and the story of the Israelites. We see the presence of the Lord as a cloud in Exodus 14 as it leads the Israelites out of Egypt and protects them against the Egyptian army. We see this cloud again on Mount Sinai when God made a covenant with the Israelites and offered up the Ten Commandments in Exodus 24. We see the cloud again of the Lord in Exodus 40 while the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, God being with them in that place. And now, hundreds of years later, God shows up in the same way in the Temple of Solomon. It is a reminder of the past, of what the Israelite people have gone through, and a reminder that God is still with them in the present and in the future. This story is also a reminder to pray. God showed up, and Solomon's instant response was to pray to God. I think it's an important thing to remember. Solomon worked so hard for so long to build this temple to God, 7 years. But he can't help exclaim at the end of the reading, "Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built." Friends, here now, thousands of years later, God is still showing up for us, reminding us where we have come, reminding us that he is still here with us. Life can often feel hectic, especially as we go through times of change. All around us, we see this change, not only in the seasons and in our retail stores, but on the TV and on every news broadcast as we're in the midst of another election year. We see transition here at Broadway as we are going through transition of leadership. And yet we are reminded this morning that God is still here. God is still showing up in the midst of the change, in the midst of the transition. So here are the things that I think we can take away from these lessons this morning. One, listen to what God is saying. Even though change is scary, as we saw in John, maybe he is pushing you in a certain direction because he already knows the end of the story. Two, while change is inevitable, let him be your anchor, even when everything else is changing around us. And finally, three, pray. Especially in times of change, pray. As we saw in King Solomon's example, taking that time to pray can help us to focus on what's important. I close with these words of C.S. Lewis. "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I am helpless." It doesn't change God. It changes me. Amen. Let us pray. God, while change and transition in life is inevitable, we know that you are always there. We thank you for that reminder this morning. Help us to refocus on you. Let you be our anchor and our sure footing in these times. Amen.